Well, brethren, we, as already been said, are coming to the last day of our conference together, and as we do so, we turn back to 2 Timothy and chapter 3 as we deal with the subject of the sufficiency or the adequacy of Scripture in the work of ministry. The adequacy of Scripture in the work of ministry. And please read with me from verse 14 to the end of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning from verse 14. The Bible says there, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We began yesterday looking at this all-important subject of the sufficiency or adequacy of God's word for the work of ministry. And I say that one reason why it was important that we deal with this subject was because with the passing of time, and I trust it is evident to you all, preaching is losing out on its initial intent, which is the exposition of biblical truth. Teaching instead, rather preaching, is fast becoming a sharing of one's own philosophical ideas. And so you go to the Bible really to know where to begin from, to anchor in common ground. And then from there, you go on to speak about just the various thoughts that have been developing in your mind, and of course putting them in the best possible casing, the best possible phrases, so that people are able to remember them and take them to heart, making them extremely convincing. And so in that sense, you consider yourself to have done your job. And my argument is that that's not what God has called us to. That's not what preaching was meant to be. And because that is becoming the popular form, we are fast losing what preaching itself was meant to be, as it was put into our hands by the living God. Now, my point is that while all this is going on, we need to make sure that we reverse the trend. We at least play our role in ensuring that that trend is reversed. That instead we culture in people, especially in our own hearers, a love for the word, a love for the preaching of the word, a commitment to ensuring that this word is the center and the tool of our ministry. Now, yesterday in the first lesson, we basically noted the fact that if this is going to happen, we must begin at a subjective level. We must be convinced at a personal point. You and I, in our hearts, must be thoroughly convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture. And we said, in order for us to do so, we must ourselves know the power of God's Word in our lives. We must, as individuals, look back to our own conversion and see the role that God's Word played. Indeed, we should not end there. We must go on to see our own process of sanctification as the ongoing work of salvation, and see the all-important place that God's Word has played. And when we notice the unique role of God's Word in making us the kind of people God wants us to be, we will not doubt, as we are ministering this same Word, that it is doing the same in other people's lives. We also went on to notice yesterday that this is something that will be born from our experience as we ourselves have sat under living teachers who are using God's Word in the way in which it ought to be used. And in that sense, first of all, we saw it as one of the reasons why there is the present death of real biblical preaching in our pulpits. It's because where our young preachers are learning to preach, or at least learning by way of theological training, they are being undermined. The examples that are there are not good examples in terms of the handling of the Word of God. We also therefore applied it to ourselves and said that we must be careful to make sure that we leave a generation behind that has come to know the Word, has come to love the Word, has come to have confidence in the Word as the tool for ministry. The place of a living teacher cannot be overemphasized. Now, as we proceed today, we'll go on to see how this sufficiency of Scripture in ministry is proved in one's ministerial labors. The way in which it is proved in one's ministerial labors. And it's simply this way, that the Bible itself teaches that it is an adequate book. So this is not a teaching that we are deriving outside the Bible from some well-taught rabbi or teacher who's going around proving this point. The Bible itself claims that position. And that's what verse 16 and verse 17 of our text is all about. Verse 16 and verse 17. We read there that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The first thing we notice from that reading is the simple fact that the Bible claims to be a divine book. It claims to have its source in God Himself, the Creator of the universe. All Scripture is inspired by God. That's essentially what that phrase is all about. In other words, what it is telling us is that God was involved in the writing of Scripture. The Scriptures are really the Word of God Himself, coming from Him through human instrumentality, getting in black and white, as it were, onto the printed page. It is the mind of God. It is the self-revelation of God. Now, why is that important? I think it's important for three primary reasons. First of all, it is the fact that God plays the role of the creator of the universe. He's the one who has made us. You say, well, what's the importance of that? Well, it simply means that he knows our essential nature. Therefore, he, of all beings, is the right one who can tell us how we are made, or better still, how we function. So that it is only right that we go back to him in order for us to know, for instance, how we are to relate to one another, how we are to conduct ourselves in terms of our families, in terms of our business lives, in terms of whatever else it might be, because he knows us. But secondly, God is the Savior of the world. In other words, sin having entered into the world, God commits himself to reverse that trend. And if the one who commits himself to reverse that trend puts his thoughts into writing, surely it only makes sense that we should go to him in order to learn how to fix our life. The story is told, I'm not exactly sure how true it is, but it's to do with the Model T Ford, which is an old version of the earlier automobiles, the first class of vehicles, so to speak. And a gentleman who was very proud owner of one of those vehicles, used to take his vehicle to the garage, be fixed and so on, or serviced. But one day, the vehicle broke down while he was en route somewhere else, and consequently he called the garage, and they quickly sent a mechanic to come and work on it, and in the process, the mechanic completely failed to get this car going. And while they were trying to sort it out, a gentleman arrived looking rather elderly in his own vehicle, paused, asked what the problem was, and the mechanic said to him that, well, it's got a small problem, just that, you know, we're still trying to sort it out, it's all right, you know, you can proceed on a journey. And the old man said, well, look, let me try and help. The mechanic said, no, it's okay, we'll sort it out, you continue your journey and so on. But the owner of the vehicle obviously expressed the fact that they had been there quite some time and they were hardly getting anywhere. So the old man said, well, look, let me see if I can help. And try start the engine. The man tried and there was some click sound in the engine. And so this old man sort of bent into the engine of the vehicle for a minute or two and then said, try again. And the gentleman tried, and the vehicle engine roared. And obviously everybody was surprised. They turned to this old man and said, you know, how did you do it? Especially the mechanic, because, you know, he thought he was an expert on this vehicle. And as the old man left, he turned around and said, my name is Ford. I invented that engine. And off he went. Surely the point that is being made in that story is that, yes, there may be very capable individuals who have thought through life and may have wanted to say what they want to say. You cannot put them at the same level with the one who invented the engine, God himself. And consequently, when it comes to fixing human life, we must go to the one who made human life, that he might be our instructor. Another reason why this statement is so important, all scripture is God-breathed, is simply the fact that God is the coming judge. He is the one who is going to judge the world. And again, surely it does matter that we should know the laws by which he will determine our judgment. I came to Singapore, and the very first thing that struck me when I was being given the forms to fill in to enter Singapore was that at the back of one of those forms was the phrase of the penalty for drug trafficking, and it said death. And I remember how I shivered in that chair on the plane. Death! That's what I was being warned about. And my mind quickly began to think, has anybody given me anything to carry as I'm coming to Singapore? It matters that you should know the laws of the one before whom you will soon stand. And to know that this book comes from him, the one before whom I will soon stand to receive my due for all eternity, that is crucial. So you can well understand why the Apostle Paul should be bringing this truth before Timothy. The adequacy of Scripture lies in the fact that it has come from God himself. Now, obviously, I do not have the time to go into all the intricacies of this inspiration. But at least from the Bible reading we had earlier on, we can say a few things. So let's quickly turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1, because Peter is basically making the same point. His point is obviously related not only to the Old Testament scriptures. His point is also related to the New Testament scriptures that had begun to be collected, being put together for the edification of the New Testament church. Later on, for instance, he speaks about those scriptures that were written by the Apostle Paul. And as you also be aware from our earlier reading in Timothy, Paul also refers in his writing to Luke's writing and the other Gospels as being scripture as well. And consequently, it's clear that they were not limiting themselves entirely to the Old Testament, though the Old Testament was the main source of information at this point. What is interesting here is that they are saying, look, we are not following cleverly invented stories. We are not proclaimers of nice teachings that people are giving. We are witnesses of God's glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, he goes on to say in verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now, what does he mean by that? He's basically saying that, you know, prophets said a lot of things, but God has superintended those prophecies that in due season ended up being inscripturated, that have now ended up on paper, so to speak, although in their days it wasn't the kind of paper that we are using. And in that sense, therefore, we have a second witness to this. It's not simply that some prophet spoke and we are debating what exactly he said many years ago. This has been preserved for us by the very hand of God. And that's why he says in verse 20 that you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture. He's not simply saying no prophecy, but no prophecy of Scripture. In other words, no inscripturated prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation. God deliberately supervised the ensuring of this prophecy being inscripturated. He was pleased by the Holy Spirit to bear along the writers of Scripture so that the thoughts they were finally putting down were not their thoughts, but God's thoughts. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, as they were borne along by the Spirit of the living God, they were penning down the thoughts of God. They spoke God's word, and God's word was preserved for you, inscripturated for you. So today you can say, we indeed verily have the word of God. The mind of God is with us. Now surely, brethren, if that's the case, why should we even begin to entertain the thought that this book is inadequate? That we must go to other sources which will be the ones that can really deal with the human mess, that can really deal with spiritual victory, that can really deal with what we ought to be, the higher life, so to speak, because the Bible does not seem to be getting there. Obviously, that cannot be. It's I come from an engineering background, so you'll understand the example I'm about to give you here. Usually when a manufacturer puts together something which is complicated, not so much like a chair or this pulpit here, but if he puts together, for instance, a hi-fi system, or he puts together a laptop or something like that, those people that are trained to service those gadgets will normally be provided with a toolbox. And you can be sure that that toolbox has all the tools necessary for the fixing of that gadget. You will not end up in a situation where your technician who has come to open up your laptop discovers that there is a screw that he needs to unscrew and he does not have the right screwdriver. It won't happen unless he was trained by some other people and not the ones that put together that computer. The normal thing is that that individual will have full confidence as he leaves his workshop and rushes across the city to come to your office or your home to deal with your computer. He will have all the confidence that when he discovers he needs a certain tool, it will be in there because that toolbox was assembled by the manufacturer. That's precisely what Paul is saying to Timothy here. All scripture is inspired of God. The manufacturer knows what he is doing when he assembled this toolbox. Be aware of it. And therefore, the Apostle Paul proceeds to state the full range that the scriptures are able to handle. And look at the way he puts it. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture, he says, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in many ways, I've already handled the point that I want to make, but let me quickly touch on it. The whole point of what Paul is stating here is that Timothy had the full range of tools needed for the work of ministry in that toolbox, the Bible. He had everything there. Did he need to exercise a teaching ministry among the people? He's being told that this book is useful for that purpose. You don't need to leave it aside and go on to something else in order to teach people about God, the ways of God, the salvation of God. You don't. That book should be able to handle everything. What about rebuking or correcting? In other words, turning people away from their wrong ways or from their rebellious ways. Again, you don't need to leave that book behind in order to go and pick on something else that has got a greater punch or more pungency in order for you to be effective. The book that is there on your lap is sufficient for the purpose. After all, it is God Himself speaking. So why should you be going anywhere else? Is your responsibility or the task on your hands that of developing God's people in the ways of righteousness, in the ways of holiness, in the ways of godliness? Is that the responsibility that is in your hands? To see them growing in sanctification from one degree of glory to another? Well, again, it's all there. The Bible is adequate. That toolbox has everything that you need for that glorious purpose, in turning the people of God more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. What is it that you need to do, Timothy? It's all there. As far as the work is concerned of the ministry, turn to the Bible and you will find it there. I gave the example of a technician arriving with a toolbox and beginning to work on this computer or television screen or whatever electronic gadget it might be. What Paul is saying to Timothy is that that technician will not turn to you while he's in your home and say, "Excuse me, may I use your phone? I need to ring the workshop so that somebody can rush over here to bring this extra gadget." He won't need to do so. Everything is in that topper. Now, brethren, am I looking at people who believe? Because so many times people give the impression, and I'm talking about preachers here, they give the impression that there are aspects about human life and living that the Bible cannot handle. That we need to go into some other sphere in order for us to bring in the appropriate, as it were, spiritual technology in order to handle human affairs. And especially as we have entered into the 21st century. Again and again, the impression seems to be given that modern man is too complicated for the simplicity of the Word of God. You cannot just teach God's Word and expect 21st century over computerized human beings to be helped. We must go beyond, and I would like to challenge that kind of thinking. I would like to challenge it. Because the Apostle Paul is saying that the scriptures are useful in handling all these areas. In fact, he belabors the point in verse 17, and that will be my last point here. By telling us the very reason why God has done so. He says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the phrasing of this verse is a very difficult one. Difficult not in terms of its original, but difficult in terms of bringing into normal English usage. Because its emphasis almost sounds like tautology or multiplying words for nothing. Let me explain what I mean. Strictly speaking, it ought to read something like this. So that the man of God may thoroughly be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word equipped in itself has to do with full equipment. And yet, there is the word before, the adjective, which in itself is also talking about thoroughness. Now, the only reason why Paul would be multiplying words like that is because of the point that he wants to make. And the point has to do with this adequacy, that the man of God may be completely, completely, complete. Now, to be complete is completely. But that's the point he's trying to make. So that even if you were dozing, suddenly you wake up because why multiply this word? Sometimes you probably don't make these English mistakes, but they're very common back home in Zambia. A person would be speaking and he would be saying, you know, this matter is very critical. And I keep saying, you know, the very fact that you use the word critical means it must be extreme. You can't have critical which is not very. I'm saying that in my own mind, of course. I wouldn't be saying it publicly. But the very fact that this person is adding that phrase. So it's very vital. I mean, vital is very in itself. So why put very before vital? I suppose the person wants to drive home the point that this is very, 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 very. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is saying the scriptures are God-breathed, inspired of it. The scriptures enable you to engage in all these labors because God wants you to be complete, to be completely complete. He wants you to be fully furnished with all that you need for your work. A comment or two, and I must hurry on. The phrase that Paul uses here, so that the man of God, it's an Old Testament phrase. And by the way, it does not refer to every Christian. Granted, what is good for the goose is good for the gander. In other words, you know, even the ordinary Christian will be complete if he has the word of God. But it's referring to the person who plays the role of prophet among the people. It's a phrase that comes from the Old Testament, as I said. And all you need to do is pull out your concordance and see all the places where this phrase is used. And you'll discover that wherever it is used, it refers to the individual through whom God reveals himself. It is the prophet. Even when sometimes a king is put in that category, before long you'll discover that the king is a person like David, through whom the scriptures have been given. It won't be to anyone else. It's primarily speaking about that individual who comes among the people of God and says, thus says the Lord. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is that these scriptures have been given so that if that is your position in life, and we'll come to that in my second message, if that's your position in life, then you do not have to fear embarrassment in your work at all. It will never happen. You have an adequate toolbox. God, who has sent you in the world, in this dark world, in a sinful and suffering world, has thoroughly equipped you. He has completely made you complete in the good work that you need to do. Oh, brethren. In the New Testament, obviously, this is referring to those of us who are called to the preaching ministry. That day when you sense the call of God on your life, whatever the circumstances might have been, and you realize that God was calling me to set aside whatever it was that was your profession or career, in that moment, God was taking his word and putting it into your hand and saying, that's all you need, go. In this word is everything you need for the work that I am calling you to. And consequently, even when the church was finally setting you aside, it was not going to add anything. You had the book. You had the book. In some churches,
there is a very good practice, and I think we ought to think about it seriously in Zambia. And that is, when a man is being set aside as pastor or missionary pastor, in the ordination, he is given what they call an ordination Bible, as though to say, here is your tool. We're not multiplying the tools here, but here it is, brother. Go. You have everything you need in this book. And as Paul puts it there, for every good work, not for some of the good works, but for every good work, every demand that will come upon you, all you need to do is turn to these pages and you will be able to do that work. The Bible. The Bible. So I come again to what I said at the very beginning. The sufficiency of Scripture in ministry is proven in one's ministerial labor. The Bible itself in these verses is making it plain. You and I have that which has come from God. You and I, as we go about the variety of areas that make up our preaching ministry, will not need to summon anything else. You and I have been thoroughly or completely made complete by God as we undertake this work. Now, I'm not that by that suggesting that we must never use concordances and commentaries and other Bible helps, that we must never read other authors and so on. Obviously, we need all that. It's all part of study. But what I am saying is that when preachers start bouncing off the Bible and plunging into the pool of their own philosophical thoughts to a point where you sort of asking yourself, but where has that come from? I mean, this is the passage he read. Where are these things coming from? Then we've got a problem. We've got a problem. And the problem is that preachers are abandoning the toolbox, the God-given toolbox. The question is, why is that so? When God's word is so plain here, I don't need to add something. I don't need try and convince you. I don't need to sort of keep taking you into the Greek or Hebrew or anything. It's plain. Even in my English version, it's plain. Why is it then that preachers should be running to other sources in order to do God's work? I think the answer lies in the old saying, a bad carpenter blames his tool. I'm sure you've heard that. A man who's failing to fix your vehicle is probably going to tell you that, this spanner he inherited from his parents seems to have given way. And, he's been struggling to buy the right spanner in order to do the job. When in fact, if his father came, he would use exactly that same spanner and get your vehicle on the road in no time. A bad carpenter blames his tool. In other words, the problem is not with the Bible. It's with us. We are the ones who are failing to handle the Bible effectively. That's where the problem is. And instead of us abandoning the Scriptures, what we ought to be doing is spending more time
in the study of God's word, but also spending more time to learn how to preach and teach the word of God. There are some people who, they've got the same Bible like we all have. And they enter the pulpit. I think one sermon is all right. But the point, by the time they've been in their work for about 6 months to a year, everybody is beginning to feel that they need fresh air. They need to go somewhere else. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with the servant who is using the Bible. The way in which he teaches is where the problem is. And consequently, you find that he begins to empty a church rather than to build it. Because it's not so much that the people are being edified and evangelized, but the people are being hit on the head until they hardly have any hair remaining on their head, and they have to run for dear life's sake. The problem is not with the Bible. It's with the servant and the way in which he is handling the Bible. That's just one way in which we use the Bible wrongly. We haven't learned to make the Bible touch the ground, to make it real and practical, to make people feel you are scratching where it's itching as they are there in their family lives, in their working lives, in their community lives. To feel that, yes, I'm being more enlightened. Yes, my life is becoming more stable and more progressive, because this word speaks to me in my life. We need to learn that. Paul, at the end of his life, is basically saying to Timothy, this word was all I needed. I'm going away, Timothy. And what I want to say to you is that this word is all you need. Take it and go and do. He's saying the same to us. This book is sufficient for your work. Carry it with you, and you need not be ashamed. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God, again we pause before you, asking that these words of the great Apostle Paul to a younger soldier in the Lord's army may mean a lot to us as we are in Timothy's shoes, laboring away in a most needy world. Help us, O God, to learn how to handle the sword of the Spirit with great effectiveness in the lives of those who hear us. Father, that we might not blame your word or abandon it, but that indeed our earlier convictions in life, when we heard your call to this great work of ministry, might be confirmed, proved through our ministerial labor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.